Reading for the message this morning is 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one abides in him, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You may be seated.
Hello, church. Good to see each of you here. Just want to make a point of clarification about the White Rose Resistance Advocacy Day. I think Sean sent us a mix-up of dates. It's actually August 30th, not the 31st, which is that Saturday. So just in case that confused you, we'll correct Sean later, make sure he gets that right. But just thought I'd point that out. Appreciate Gene reading the scriptures this morning. Reading that next section from verses 4 through 10. This morning we're going to focus our attention on verses 4 through 6, and would like to talk about gospel life in Christ is a declaration of war against sin. We ought to be declaring war against sin. I think when we contemplate the incredible kindness of our God and the mercy of our God and all that he has done for us, in providing a saving grace in Christ, we realize by that understanding that, gosh, if we were judged by the law, we would stand absolutely and completely condemned. There is none of us that would withstand the righteous scrutiny of the law. And so to know that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, knowing that God has granted to us undeserved favor, that's just an amazing thought. We are gifted incredibly. We don't deserve this. This is what God has done. And knowing that, man, we are not going to be condemned because of our sin, because Christ is our sin bearer, and he makes us righteous by that atoning sacrifice that Pastor Chris referred to. That work of redemption where the righteousness of Christ is credited to us because that atonement has been made by his blood on the cross, we are declared righteous in the presence of God. Wonderful gift, wonderful thoughts, something that we will rejoice in for all eternity. That being said, salvation by grace. Can it be that sometimes maybe we understand salvation by grace and that causes us to be somewhat complacent about sin? And when I think about this idea that gospel life in Christ is a declaration of war against sin, the first place that we need to consider that is personal. That the greatest enemy that we fight in this is our personal sin. And I think salvation by God's grace is a wonderful gift, but none of us should be taking personal sin lightly. This is something that we should be thankful that God takes active in enjoyment in bringing us to a place of holiness and righteousness. That God in his mercy and kindness does refine us. And we need to take that sin, that personal sin, seriously. I think it's, you know, it's easy at times. I think this personally for me. I might, say, well, you know, I'm not addicted to drugs. And I'm not out, you know, cavorting and doing all manner of, you know, sexual sin and sexual immorality. And I don't rob banks. And I haven't murdered anybody recently. And I might start feeling, you know, I'm doing pretty good. But would you not also agree with me that there resides within each of us those manifestations of fleshliness and sinfulness that we ought to be dealing with, but unfortunately at times we grow comfortable with? And it's easy for me to look at other people and their flagrant sins and not necessarily fix my attention so much on the things that need to be purged in my own heart and life. And I don't think this should be something that is a downer. You know, I don't think that is the way we should view this. Oh yeah, I've got sin, and you know, God would have me to be miserable over that. I don't think we should be comfortable with our sin, but I think we should thank God that he cares enough about us that he wants to refine us. And he wants to shape us and form us into the image of his son so that he's honored and glorified. And we need to take personal sin seriously. And in that way, we will be far more helpful in helping others deal with their sin. Because there's this sense in which it helps to keep us humble. That when we recognize our own struggles, then helping other people deal with their struggles doesn't seem such a weighty affair. But we want to help them in the way that we've been helped. And so let's try to keep that in mind as we think about declaring war against sin. As John writes here, and we see in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Depreciation of sin is the depreciation of the law and, by consequence, God himself. The depreciation of sin, not thinking too much about it, not thinking it's such a big deal, that's a depreciation. Depreciating sin in that way is a depreciation of the law. But it's also a depreciation of God. To disregard the standards of God is to disregard and dishonor God. Lawlessness is not a good thing. Lawlessness in our society is not a good thing. When we see chaotic nonsense going on in our country and other countries around the world because of lawlessness, we go, that's a bad thing. But it's also a bad thing in our own hearts. When that truth of God and his standards are not readily available to our conscience and we kind of distance ourselves from those things. You see, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Do you get the idea that John is trying to say the law is important? That living a lawless life would not be a good thing? So we need to conform. We need to recognize God's law is good. The law is a good thing because it reveals the righteous standards of God. We go to Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, and Paul says there, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So the Apostle Paul is saying the law is important because it exposes sin. It exposes personal sin. And what does that realization of sinfulness in our lives do? It helps us to see how much we need God's grace and His goodness to us in Christ. Romans 7:14, further on in that same chapter, Paul says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. We should not have a bad attitude about the law. The law is a good thing. The fact of the reality of this in the entirety of Scripture and really the biggest part of our Bible unpacks the law of God, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing that we understand God's heart and His desires and His standards. Paul also writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The law was never established to make people holy. Never. In the entirety of the Old Testament, the law never came out so that, well, if you'll do these things, you'll be holy. That was never God's design. It was never God's desire. The Old Testament believers, the Old Testament saints, were never brought into a right relationship with God by doing the law. From the law is the knowledge of sin. And it helped them to see why these sacrifices were so important. That God's righteous anger must be appeased. And so it revealed sin and directed them to the mercy and kindness of God as they did and trusted what God provided for them. In the same way, Christ becomes that provision for us. In fact, the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, not destroyed by Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18, Jesus said, do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but not an iota or not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. How important is the law to Jesus? He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it, to bring it to its proper completion. Jesus fulfills the law by becoming the perfect human sacrifice of atonement for the sins of His people. That is very important to the audience that John is writing. The false teachers that have infiltrated the church, trying to say that the life in the flesh and life in the physical realm is just naturally messed up, and so there's no point in even worrying about it. He's trying to say Jesus was offered as a sacrifice in flesh for our sin need, and we need to trust that. We need to abide in that. He was the perfect human sacrifice and atonement for the sins of His people. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. See, we can say, well, we believe that the law is good and true and helpful, right? We should believe that. You say, well, then why are we not offering sacrifices anymore? Well, because Jesus fulfilled the law of sacrifice of atonement. He has accomplished that. So we're not offering sacrifices because He was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He brought it to completion. That aspect of the law is finalized in Christ. And we should rejoice in that. This is a very important understanding of biblical truth, because there are very prominent teachers in churches today that teach quite the opposite. They're basically trying to say that the law is bad. The bad law. Stay away from the bad law. You need to just understand that all we need is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the law is just bad. That's so sad. It's a mishandling of Scripture. By the sacrifice of Christ, he fulfills the law's demandment of atoning sacrifices. We go back to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 through 26. It says, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, speaking of Jesus Christ. He does not come to offer himself repeatedly. As the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood that's not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages. This is the end of God's redemptive purpose. It finds its fullness in Jesus Christ. He appeared as that sacrifice of atonement once for all. It's done. Signed, sealed, delivered. We're complete in Christ and the sacrifice that he made. We are no longer even under the tutelage of the law, but we've received the fullness of God's grace in Christ. The law was an instructor, pointing out our sinfulness, showing people, you don't have what it takes. God's standards are beyond keeping. You can't do it. And this was the problem in the time of Jesus, because all of the traditions of the Jewish leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees, what did they do? Well, they appeared to be so righteous, but what they had done is they defined the law down to an achievable place. And that's why Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You got to do so much. And that was a blow to those folks, because they looked at them as the meticulous law keepers. Oh, you see, Christ fulfilled this for us. Christ did this for us. And we are no longer under that tutelage realizing these things. We've been brought to this fullness because now we see Jesus. We see what God has provided. But becoming lawless, that's dishonoring to our triune God. When he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, sin is lawlessness, the point being made here is that personal holiness is a characteristic of all, not just some of God's children. Personal holiness is to be important for every one of us. Taking our personal walk and our walk with Christ before God seriously, walking in obedience, that should be important to you and I. Personal holiness is important. Personal holiness is the result of being given spiritual life and spiritual power. You and I would not even understand the importance of spiritual holiness, personal holiness, if we didn't have spiritual life. We'd have no ability to deal with sin in our lives if God hadn't given us the power through Christ to focus on these things, to change, to be transformed. And the glory is his, not ours, because it's a gift of his kindness to us to do this. The fruit of life and power from God is a heart that honors and pursues truth and righteousness to the very core of our being and to every nook and cranny of the church. We care about honoring God, therefore we take personal inventory. We want our hearts to be pure before God. And we can do that because he gives us the ability to be refined. He gives us the life where we honor that. We desire that. And he gives us the power to walk in obedience. We can't make excuses for being selfish and sinful and, you know, kind of diminishing the significance of God's laws and say, well, we're under grace. Personal holiness is important. And it honors God, not us, because of what he provides for us. We are delivered from the power of sin and the and empowered by God's grace in Christ to walk consistently in truth and righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Peter says, as obedient children, as obedient children. What's the opposite of obedient children? Disobedient. When you see disobedient children, I would venture to say the vast majority of us would say that's not a good thing. Right? Now it's harder when they're yours because you kind of tend to make them, you know, great exception to that. But really, even godly parents, godly moms and dads, they want their kids to be obedient, right? And aren't obedient children just a blessing to be around? It is. I don't want to just sing my son and his wife's praises, but we've been watching our granddaughters. And I am so thankful that they tend to be obedient. And I say tend because there are exceptions. But it's been a delight having them in our home. They are obedient children. It's the characteristic of their life, and it's a blessing. And it warms our hearts to them. And I thank God that Trevor and Kara take obedience in the home seriously, because it blesses the other people around their children, grandma and grandpa included. You know, so we want to take these things to heart. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. How important is personal holiness for the life of believers? We're to be like obedient children, those whom God takes delight in, those whom represent his standards openly to those around, and they see the benefit of that structure and that goodness under the authority of God. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, if you read that and you go, you shall be holy because I'm holy. Oh my gosh, I've got this incredible burden to bear. I got to be holy like he's holy. You got the wrong idea. That is not the way this works. You shall be holy, for I am holy. My people, God is saying, are going to manifest holiness by his goodness and grace to us. We're going to display that. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to walk in obedience and truth. And our lives are refreshed and renewed by that. God wants us to represent his character, and he empowers us to do so. And if we get out of line, guess what? He disciplines us, doesn't he? Because he loves us. He wants us to walk in conformity to his will and ways, because it's what's best for us. It's good for us, and it's good for the people around us. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Don't be deceived. Don't let anyone else deceive you. Walking with Jesus in truth and righteousness in all you do is, in everything you do in life, it's essential. Because of God's grace to us in Jesus, obeying God's command is our duty and delight. It's our responsibility to walk in obedience, but it's our delight to do it because, man, God enables us to do this, and he gives us joy in doing it. Living for God is a good thing. Walking in truth and righteousness for his name's sake is a blessing. Don't let the enemy deceive you. Don't let your own flesh weigh you down. God cares about you. That's why he's pointing out these things that he wants to be refined in your life, so that you honor him and your heart is delighted in obedience. See, I can say that because I say those things about my granddaughters, and I got two of them sitting here today, and when I said that, they looked at me and they smiled, both of them. Because obedience is a delight. Isn't that incredible? We should be thinking about that as God's people. Obeying is delightful. It's not bad. It's not oppressive. It's good. Our sinless Savior dealt a death blow to sin. You know that he appeared. Speaking of Jesus, you know that he appeared in order to take away sin. And in him, there is no sin. Redemptive history, all of redemptive history from the beginning of creation up to now, redemptive history orchestrated by God was fulfilled by the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. It was all God's plan. Jesus Christ, then, is the lens through which the people of God view life. Through the lens of the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant, God's faithful people look forward to the coming Messiah, the Deliverer. And through the lens of Jesus, New Covenant people look back through faith at the saving work of Jesus. We rest in that. We rejoice in that. And we look back through the work of Jesus Christ to the greater portion of the Old Testament, and we see it fulfilled in him, and it's a blessing to us. We read through the Old Testament and we see the reality of God pressing forward to the coming of Jesus. Jesus appeared in the flesh to be the sin bearer for those God saves through his work. He appears in the flesh to be the bearer of sin for all those that God is going to save. And he did that in his flesh. Our burdens of sinfulness is lifted by trusting that Jesus paid the penalty for our sinful nature and our sinful practices. We were sinful in Adam, agreed? He's our federal head. We have that passing down to us. So we're sinful by nature, but we're also sinful by practice, and Jesus pays the penalty for both of those things. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them into open shame, triumphing over them in him. All the evil emissaries, the enemies of God, all the satanic, demonic powers that hold people down are defeated through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They cannot stand against us because Christ is our victory. We have victory in him. We fear no man. We fear no power but God. He is the source of our strength in Christ. The saving work of Jesus dealt a death blow to sin and provides victory over the power of sin for all those that Jesus saves. That means you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ. He dealt a death blow to sin. He is at work to continue to refine and remake us, to shape us, so that we walk in truth and righteousness for the glory of his name. Our sinless Savior takes our sin debt through atonement and the power of sin through his victorious resurrection. He paid the penalty for our sin. The righteous wrath of God is atoned. God is no longer angry with you and I. we're literally, even in this book, we're called the children of God. We're brought into that relationship through the work of Christ, adopted as sons and daughters, eternally His. He's brought this to bear upon us, and we are blessed and benefited by it. Every day, you're a child of God. Every day, He's your Father. Man, what an amazing thing. And not only do we have sin forgiven, we have victory over that sinfulness. You don't have to be mired in that. Because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, you have power. You have power to overcome this. It's not coming from within. It's coming from above. The power of Christ in you gives you victory in life. Yeah, the truth points out our weaknesses, points out our failures, points out our sinfulness, and brings us with hearts of need and desperation to Jesus, and that's where we find the delight of sins forgiven and lives shaped and refined for His glory. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For our sake, God made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. In the flesh, He lived perfectly, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We're declared righteous before God because of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in His steps. Is it true that God wants us to live like Jesus? Well, He's our example. We should walk in His steps. That should be our desire and our delight, because God enables us to do that. God empowers us to do that. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. The sinless Lamb of God. To think that we can have a spiritual connection with our Lord while disregarding His power over sinful practices, would you not say that that is illogical and foolish? Folks, we cannot take sin lightly. He wants us to be refined. He wants us to recognize He has empowered us to deal with sin. Jesus takes sin seriously. And as His people, so should we. Condoning and tolerating sin ignores the life that Jesus has as a model of active righteousness. And it also disconnects us from the resurrection power that gives us victory over sinfulness. God is not slapping us around telling us, you better get your act together. He's saying, I've given you everything you need through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in truth and righteousness. Now, no need to make excuses. Walk in obedience. Trust the promises of God. This is what we're called to do. Sin will no longer be your master. Thank God. Because if it was incumbent upon you and I to do this, where would we be? Most people, miserable. Gosh, we'd never be able to do this. And this is what happens when we get our thinking about God and truth and righteousness screwed up. We're not looking to Jesus, we look to self. And when you look to self, you're in trouble. Christ is the means of our deliverance. Christ is the source of our strength and power. All those abiding in Christ are delivered from sin. Did you catch that? All those abiding in Christ are delivered from sin. Verse 6, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. Living with consistent, humble dependence on Jesus by trusting that He is... let me read that again. Living with consistent humble obedience in Jesus by trusting that he, boy, that's not even written right. Living in consistent humble obedience on Jesus, trusting that he is able to keep those promises. He has kept those promises, and he provides those promises for us to find deliverance from these things. No one who abides in sin keeps on sinning. Abiding in Christ has nothing to do with pitching in to do our part. Abiding in Christ is the recognition that we depend on him to make us faithful and fruitful. How are you and I going to walk in obedience? How are you and I going to keep sin from taking dominance and taking place in our lives? By abiding in Christ. What does that mean? John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may be producing more fruit. Already, you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. See, it's not about us. It's about Christ and abiding in him. It would be a horrible weight to put upon our shoulders to say, now get out there and be obedient. And Christ says, I'm here for you, and I'll make you obedient. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you the ability. Now, it doesn't mean that God isn't going to be at work in us. It takes pruning. Man, if you want to bear more fruit, you got to prune. Come to my house in my garden and look at my tomatoes once I go through there with my shears. You are going to be, oh, what have you done? Well, I'm trying to prune these plants so that they'll be more fruitful. You say, but they were so pretty. Yeah, that's deceitful. All that stuff, you gotta prune to make these things more fruitful. Guess what? God does that in our lives too. He snips, he cuts. You say, well, sometimes I just wish he'd just leave me alone. No, you don't. You want to bear fruit. You want to put forth fruit. Our lives are not about looking good. Our lives are about being good. And that's what God wants. He wants to manifest his goodness in our lives. And so he shapes us and forms us because he wants us to be more and more fruitful. You say, well, isn't there another way? Boy, I wish there were. God has to refine us. We need refining. You see, believers are characterized by a fixed focus on Jesus and the guidance he provides us through his word. That is how we are purged, cleansed, made fruitful. We fix our focus on Jesus. Don't get into this very bad habit of fixing your attention on your sin. Fix your attention on Jesus. Focus your attention on Christ. I'm not saying you ignore the sin. The sin should make you conscious. I need Jesus. And that is so empowering when you know that he brought this to my attention because he loves me. And he doesn't want this residing in me. So he's at work in me to shape me, to form me. Jesus has delivered us from the dominating realm and the darkness of sin. Christ reigns over all aspects of our lives. Christ, right now, reigns over all aspects of your life, my life. That means in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. We have victory in Christ in both arenas. And we should rejoice in that reality. We are empowered to find delight and satisfaction in Jesus Christ consistently. Don't fix your attention on your sin and selfishness. It's there. Look to Jesus to deal with it. Seeking to gratify our nerve endings through sin and selfishness no longer drives us. That's not what we're about. We're about living for the glory of Christ. That's what God has saved us for, the glory of Christ. But we get distracted, don't we? Everybody here can relate to this, can't you? We get distracted. We get fixed on us instead of Jesus. But listen to the promises of his word. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Speaking of baptism, which basically is thinking about your faith. When you came to faith in Christ, and the baptism that came to these believers almost with immediacy, it's like saying, remember your conversion. Remember your baptism. What that typified, what that represented. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So baptism typifies that very thing. You're baptized under the water, just like Jesus died, and that old way of life, that old sinful life, is gone. You're buried in the waters of baptism, just like Jesus was buried and put to death. And just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We come out of those waters in representation of the life of God in resurrection, and how are you and I going to live this new life? Well, we're going to knuckle down and we're going to get serious about it. No, we're going to look to God and his grace to us in Christ and the power of the resurrection. This is the gift. We have the ability to walk in newness of life because of the resurrection of Christ. It's not about you, it's about him. And when you get victory, you don't go, praise me. You say, thank you, Lord. I needed that. Now let's move on to the next one. Because life is a refining. Life is walking in the newness of grace in Christ. Stop being so pridefully depressed about your sin. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. It's heartbreaking to see people battling because they're so fixated with their selfishness. Stop being selfish about your selfishness. Look to Jesus. I'm preaching to myself here because it's so easy to get down in this way and go down in this pit. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has forgiven us, and he has empowered us to walk in new ways. We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been freed from sin. Christ died for us, and we die in him to that old way of life. And we come out with power to the glory of God and the strength of Jesus Christ. One of the blessings of saving grace is that we are no longer under the power of sin. Our Lord is Jesus, and we gladly do his will in all aspects of our life. I know you probably get tired of hearing us say this stuff, but we exist to make known the glory of God in what? All of life. For the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. All of Christ. For all of life. It's important. It's biblical. It's the way we're supposed to live. Confession, repentance, and obedience are consistent qualities that are display themselves in our lives in Christ. Sad to say, some of you can't even remember the last thing you openly, honestly confessed and repented of. Folks, this ought not to be. Refinement is a reality in the Christian life, and God is glorified when he does that work in us. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. A child of God will see their Lord and Savior through the eyes of faith. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Some, you say, well, I haven't ever seen Jesus. Neither have I. My eyes have not yet beheld the glory of my Savior. But by faith I have seen him. By faith I see Jesus. And I say, I didn't conjure that up. It's what God gave me. The ability to see Christ. I'm telling you, so many times I am so absolutely shocked that I'm here, believing the things I believe, living the life I live, because this was so contrary to who I am in the flesh. God has done an incredible thing. Here I am sitting with the likes of you. Who would ever bring the likes of us together? Right? Seriously. Here we are in Christ and we still have a hard time getting along. But look at what he has done. Is this not amazing? Even in a little church like this, it's incredible. Incredible what God has done to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To unite us as a people that we're not a people. We see our Lord with eyes of faith. A child of God will know their Lord and Savior with relational covenant devotion. We are covenanted in that relationship with him, and he inspired us to do that. It is his work in us. You and I could no more keep that kind of covenant loyalty than the man in the moon. This is what God enables in you and I. We love him because he loved us first. Those claiming to have a saving relationship with Jesus while continuing in the path of sin and selfishness are deceived. John does not say it is impossible for believers to commit acts of sin. You breathe a sigh of relief, right? What he asserts is that sin will not dominate the child of God. Believers are at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Believers fight like their life depends on it. And you know why? Because it does. This is what characterizes the people of God. Aren't you thankful that greater is he that is in you than he that's in this world? We have victory in Christ Jesus. We have victory in what he has promised for us. And on this day when we have the privilege of coming together and celebrating communion, we do believe in those two acts of grace that display themselves and have been defined for us in Scripture. Baptism, where Christ himself meets his people in the waters of baptism. In that identity, he meets them in those waters. And we as his people, his church, rejoice in that reality of that presence because we participate in that in Christ, don't we? We see that happen and it's amazing. And now we participate in communion and rejoice in the reality of the very presence of Christ himself. Not just a remembrance in the distance, but remembering the promises that he is with us. That this table is his table, and he serves it to us, his people, that have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we remember that he has forgiven us our sins. He has paid the penalty. The sacrifice of atonement was made. That's what this is representing. Christ took on flesh and blood to meet you and I, flesh and blood, to pay the penalty for our sin. He poured out his blood on that cross. That blood is the sacrifice of atonement that appeases God's wrath. And now we stand in a favored relationship before God in Christ. And you're not on your own. Part of this whole participation in this table is in our minds to remember he wants us to be refined. He wants us to take our sin seriously. He wants us to confess, seek forgiveness, repent, and trust Him and His grace to walk in obedience. You're not on your own, people of God. Christ is with you. That's what this means. Christ is with you. God Himself, He Himself, if He gave us that which is most precious to Him, His very own Son, will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? We have what we need. Christ is enough. And He's with us. If the men will come, we will prepare to pass out these elements. Bread that we break today before God and one another is a bread that represents Jesus Christ, His incarnation. Our God, eternal God and Savior, took on flesh so that He could meet us where we are in the flesh. And it makes a difference in the way we live. He makes a difference in our flesh and blood lives because He's our flesh and blood Savior. And we need to take that to heart. He cares about you. He meets you where you are and empowers you from there. Let's give thanks to God. Lord, we thank You for coming to this earth as our Savior. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You poured out Your lifeblood to become that which meets us where we are needy in the flesh. Thank You for taking on that flesh so that we can be redeemed, that we in flesh and blood can know You as Savior and Lord. God, help us to recognize You. You want this life on earth to be set apart unto You. And Lord, may our hearts rejoice in the fact that You've made it possible. It's that burden is not on us, it's on You. And You will help us and You will sustain us. And we thank You for that. And we give You praise for this bread in the name of Jesus.